God is good, isn't he? Usually, I have a gift of discernment that those that have to do that usually really need a lot of help and really need a lot of sermon preached to them. Jana points to everybody else on that place but her. Well, Mother's Day is a special day, isn't it? Man, it just, we honor it once a year, but I know that we don't just once a year honor our mothers. We honor them every day of our lives. But this is the day that we focus on our moms. Now, Oxford's dictionary says a mother is a woman who has born a child. And I started thinking, is that all there is to it? That a woman just for procreation? No. That would be like saying, just because you have a piano in your house, that makes you a musician. It doesn't fit, you know? A mother is someone who is doing what God has designed. And that's why human definition, especially today when you get into marriage and you get into sexuality and all these other things, that God has a design with motherhood in mind. And so that's what we want to look at today. And this past week, as I was praying over this and preparing this, I was thinking about my mom and how much I miss her and love her. And God, by his grace, allowed me and my brother to be in the room when she drew her last breath. And her love language was cooking and singing. I can still hear her singing those songs. And that's where I got my voice. And some of you are saying, "What?" Anyway, we have guests here today. How about acting like it? You know how your parents used to tell you, we got friends coming over and you be good? I'm telling y'all, be good. We got friends here, new people here, so let's try to impress them the best we can. But my mother, her love language was food, cooking, and she was an awesome cook. And Stephen, our son, who's glad to have with us today, and Riley, and Kate, who's back in children. Your grandchildren, yeah.
You don't have an 11-year-old. As good as you look, you don't have an 11-year-old.
Okay.
You know,
I said, you know, on Mother's Day, Stephen, it would be really nice to have you come over and honor your mother by being in church. And it's turning out to be the worst decision I ever made. As you notice, he, like some of you, don't mind just talking out. I don't know where he got that. I don't know where, you know, with me, my personality is basically quiet. And I don't know where he got that, I guess from his mother. But my mother would cook, and when Nancy and I would be traveling or whatever, our son David and Stephen, they loved it when my mother came, because I remember one day when we got back, Stephen or David said, "Oh, I love it when Grandma comes. I open the refrigerator door and there's nothing but tinfoil." You know what she said? Man, she brings a feast when she comes, and I certainly miss her, and I know that each of us has a story about our mothers and how wonderful they are and how we do miss them. Ray Romano, y'all remember him, the actor from the sitcom Everybody Loves Raymond? He said, "The more I go through parenting, the more I say I owe my mother an apology." Allison Hennigan, a lot of you mothers will identify with this. "Why don't kids understand that their nap is not for them but for us?" Is that not true? The late Billy Graham said, "Only God himself fully appreciates the influence of a Christian mother in the molding of the character of her children." George Washington said, "I am all that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Abraham Lincoln said that all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my mother. Tim Tebow, yay Gators, Tim Tebow. He said, "For 25 years, my mother put her life on hold for me and my siblings. She invested in our lives. We were her number one priority." So today, we celebrate, we honor, we encourage mothers to their contribution to legacy. Motherhood is difficult. You're saying you're a man saying that. I know. I've seen my wife in action. I've seen the things that she has gone through in life and the difficulties that she has faced in doing the right things. You know, by the time a child reaches the age of 18, it is estimated that a mother has done an extra 18,000 hours of work that's child generated. There was a lady that took her child to the grocery store, and the child screaming, hollering, you know, pitching a fit, and the mother saying, "Calm down, Helen. It'll be all right, Helen. We'll be home soon, Helen." And a woman saw this, and she walks up this lady and said, "I admire you for how you're treating your daughter, Helen." She said, "My name's Helen." You can identify with that one, right? My goodness. Do you know out of the 69 kings in France, only three were really loved by their people? And all three of those were reared by mothers and not tutors or someone else. This is a great saying by the Emperor Napoleon: "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." And that cannot be overemphasized. I read an article, Things Mom Teach Us, and I thought it was interesting. Mothers teach us about foresight. Make sure you wear your clean underwear in case you have an accident. Mothers teach us about logic. If you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come running to me. Mothers teach us about religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. Mothers teach us about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Mothers teach us about contradictions. Shut your mouth and eat your food. Mothers teach us about the circle of life. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out of this world. Well, today we're going to look at a woman named Lydia, who's a role model for all of us, and especially since we're honoring our mothers today. So look at Acts chapter 16. It's in your bulletin, 16, beginning verse 13. "On the Sabbath, we went a little while outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak, and some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia of Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guest. 'If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she urged us until we agreed." This morning, we're going to look at a role model. And if I were to ask you, can you think of a role model right now that comes to your mind? Who would it be? The dictionary finds a role model as a person whose example is such that people are motivated to emulate them. There's something in them. You want to follow them. And so that today Luke shares with us the story of Lydia, who's a great role model and a model for the disciples of the early church and a model for us today. So let's look at that. First of all, Luke shares that Lydia was a successful businesswoman. Look at verse 14. "One of them was Lydia of Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth." Now, Kenny wore his purple cloth, but I promise you it wasn't the same kind of purple cloth. Lydia was a seller of purple. She was able in this area to produce the finest purple available. Everyone that was anyone wanted something made of purple, whether it's a robe or a headdress, and the people of Thyatira perfected this. There were other purples, but they faded. But in Thyatira, they found out a way to make this purple that would last so much longer. And, you know, when we think about this, it's kind of odd to us. If you go to a clothing store, you can look at a purple blouse, a green blouse, a red blouse, and all those blouses cost the same thing, right? There's no difference in price. But here, there was a great difference in what color your clothes were. And so in order to dye, you say, well, why is that? In order to dye cloth purple like this, you would have to take the pigment of certain shellfish, and it would take thousands of crustaceans just to make 1 yard of cloth. So since it's so rare, it was of high demand, and it cost a great deal. So Lydia was in the import-export business, and she sold purple to all the Asia Minor area in Macedonia. So she was a very wealthy business lady. Historians tell us that she had two homes, one in Thyatira and one in Philippi, where this is taking place. So notice, first of all, she was a very diligent in what God had gifted her to be in her life. Secondly, notice she had a deep conviction and faith in God. Verse 14 says, who worship God. Now evidently Lydia was a Gentile, and Luke tells us that on the Sabbath day they had gone to a river, and there Lydia met with some Jewish ladies, and there they prayed. You might ask, well, why didn't they go to the synagogue? It was Sabbath day. Well, Philippi was a military town, and where there was no synagogue, and there wasn't, then they would meet at a place, designated place, as a time of prayer and worship. This designated place happened to be at a riverbank. Now notice it said worship God. Literally in the Hebrew language, or Greek language, that means God fears. God fears. Got to understand this. You're saying she worshiped God and then later she gets saved. What's going on there? Well, this is what's going on there. A God-fearer was one who observed religious observances, traditions, rites, without becoming fully converted to Judaism. You follow me? They said there's a God, and we believe your God Jehovah is probably it, but they didn't commit to Judaism of that day. And so the scene that Luke paints here for us is that she possessed a deep conviction and commitment. That's why she's there. And that's to be, you know, her even moving in that area, that's to say, wow, she had a commitment to business, she had a commitment to her religion, and this tells us she maintained a balanced life. Can I tell you, we need to learn from that? Lydia was not a 24/7 workaholic, that all she wanted was money and prestige and resources. She took time out to balance her life in her, at that time, her religion. Some of us need to learn the lesson of the tire. You know what the lesson of the tire is? What happens if the tire gets out of balance? Wears out quickly, doesn't it? In one spot. You know, you could buy tires that says 65,000 mile guarantee. You can get 65,000 miles out of this tire, but and your tires are out of balance and you only get 11,000 miles out of it. Well, I'm telling you that if we as Christians don't live a balanced life, we're going to wear out emotionally, physically, spiritually. There must be a balance in life. This thing happens all the time to us. I guess what I'm trying to say is for some people it may be health. You're not balanced in that area. You don't see the importance of exercise or the importance of nutrition. And so what happens, then you just forget that. It goes to a back shelf and we don't do anything about that. And so we neglect that. Our life is out of balance. May come in your marriage. You take somebody that they don't intentionally say, I'm going to spend time with my spouse, our marriage is going to be growing. Sad thing, most marriages grow for the first 3 years, and after that, it's hang on, Sadie. It's survival. If we do not understand that it's important, keep our life in balance, even with our children. We think that our children are just going to be brought up, and they're just going by the seat of their pants, and they're going to turn out all right. Not going to happen. Got to keep your life in balance. And one of the major things that gets to me and tries to sidetrack me is busyness. And so we're not going by priority, we're going by the urgent. Whatever the circumstance we're in that needs our attention right then, man, we go to it. Some things we have to learn to say no to. And if there are things in our lives that's not allowing us to fulfill the purpose that God has laid out for us, if we're too busy to do that, we're too busy. God would not ask you and command you to do things unless he knew you could do them. It's called time management. This is not a seminar in that area, but I'm telling you, we stop and look at our day and what went on in that day and what we accomplished that day spiritually and physically, even educationally. What did we learn today? And we go through life that way till we come to the end of our way. We also need to understand that not only busyness, but distractions cause me to get kind of out of whack. Have you ever noticed how many, have you ever been in your quiet time and you are in your Bible study and all of a sudden your mind goes to the zoo in Jacksonville? You ever been praying, associate pastor? You ever been praying? That's my associate pastor. You ever been praying and it's like all of a sudden you come back to reality and it's been 5 minutes that you, what are you going to eat for lunch? What's going to happen? What you got to do at work today? These distractions get us off of the path that God has for us. You have to be intentional and disciplined. It is not easy. But my, is it worth it? We need to understand about this story, because many of us are concerned about where our nation is, what's going on politically, what's going on in morality, and we're very concerned about that, and we think we're living in really times we've never seen before, at least in the amount of it. I want you to know that Philippi was not a Jewish city. It didn't have a large Jewish population. Add to that, Philippi was a city in which worshiped Caesar as God. So they were expected to worship Caesar as God. It was a culture that was anti-God, Jehovah God. Now I want you to know, the reason I want to encourage you, I don't know where you are, I don't know what's going on in your life, with your kids and all the stuff, but it was in that culture that God does a powerful work in the life of Lydia. And I believe in our culture, God can do a powerful work as we follow Jesus Christ. So she had a deep conviction and faith in God. But we also see her conversion and commitment. Verse 14, as she listened to us, the Lord's circle opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. I want you to see that Lydia goes there for prayer. She now is so focused on what Paul is teaching. She's soaking in every word as she's focusing on, get this, on what Paul's saying. The Holy Spirit is opening her understanding, is opening, the Bible says, opening her heart. So here, he's teaching, can I say preaching, and the Holy Spirit's taking that word, making it alive in her life. I just want you to not literally close your eyes, but just think. I want you to picture this, that Lydia's sitting there at that riverbank, that river is flowing, and she's not interested in the sounds of that river flowing. She is so tuned in to what Paul is saying. She's not interested in anything but what he's saying. And the Holy Spirit is taking that word and making it alive to her. She tunes everything out. Nothing more important for her right then than to understand what Paul is saying. I can hear him as she tells her how Jesus came from heaven as the Son of God. I can hear him as he teaches about who God is and how that he came into this world because God so loved us as sinners, that he came to be our Savior. I can hear him tell stories of the power of God, the healing of God, how God just cast out demons, just the power of God. I can hear him saying that to her. And I can hear him say, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. I can hear Paul as he continues to share how Jesus died on a cross. How that 3 days after that, he rose from the grave, sits on the right-hand side of God, making intercession for us. I can hear the gospel, can't you? I mean, there she, you say, well, that doesn't say all that. She, listen, study Paul's sermons in other parts. He had the gospel. The gospel doesn't change. He gives the gospel to her just like he gave the gospel to those at Mars Hill, just as he gave the gospel to anybody he met. The gospel does not change. So he shares with her these things. And he shares with her how a person can be born again, baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit, whether they're Jew or Gentile. What a mark in Christianity. How Jesus died that men and women, boys and girls, can be redeemed and restored and renewed. He's preaching. And the more she hears about Jesus, the more exciting she gets, and the more she's convinced that he is the Messiah, the Savior. And with each word, the Holy Spirit witnesses to her. Do you see that? There is no work going to be done in this church without the power of the Holy Spirit. None. None. We have a responsibility to preach God's word, teach God's word, live God's word, and trust the Holy Spirit to accomplish through his word what is needed in our lives, whether saved or lost. He brings conviction in our hearts. And so Lydia becomes the first European Christian convert. How many of you are of European descent? How many people don't have a clue what you are? My mom and dad were from Georgia. If you're... I got almost through a whole sermon without being sarcastic, didn't I? I'm getting better. The whole thing that we got to grab a hold of in our life is that God, through his word, does a work. And that work is awesome. And if you're of European descent, you can praise God, humanly speaking, for Lydia. Because remember the Macedonian call? They were going to go into this area. And God said, no, you're not going there. And he moved them into Asia Minor, in Macedonia, into Europe, and Europe into the United States. And we have the gospel today because of this missionary journey. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I mean, you know, God in his providence saw fit for us to receive the gospel in this time, this day, at this hour. I'm eternally grateful for that. But what does she do here? She desired to make her conversion public. Now understand this. Do you know that back then in many Middle Eastern countries and certain areas that where Christianity is basically ostracized and it, they don't mind in certain areas that for you to privately say, I believe in Jesus, you better not tell anybody, and you better not share it with anybody. They will put you in prison and put you to death. You know what it was? In our culture today, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, we talk about a public invitation. When we talk about the day today, you know what we talk about as a public invitation? At the end of the sermon, Holy Spirit brings conviction in your heart, salvation, recommitment, whatever it is, church membership, and you come. That is foreign to the New Testament saying of making a public profession of faith. You know what a public profession of faith was back at this time? And I'm not against that other. I'm for that. We do that in our culture today. I don't see a whole lot wrong with that unless people are going to trust them walking an aisle for their salvation. Then I got a lot of problems with it. That doesn't save you. And so, when a person would acknowledge Jesus Christ and then say, I want to make it public, you know what that was? Baptism. Baptism. And so you would tell the world, like we had a baptism a couple of weeks ago, you would tell the world that you identify with Christ unashamedly in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And so she's saying, I'm going to publicly acknowledge my Savior. Now, where is her town? Is it a Christian town, or is it a pagan town? You're going to worship Caesar. No, I'm not. Okay, this is what's going to happen. And in that, well, I guess what I'm trying to say is, don't get so discouraged and negative about what we're facing today. Just be salt and light in the middle of that darkness. And just see what God's going to do in and through us. That's the exciting part to me. You say, what if you go out there and you shine as light and they shoot you between the eyes? Well, being from Baker County, I'm too quick for that. Don't ever come against me. If they do, I happen to embrace a scripture that says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm going to a place that's 10,000 million times better than this one. You say, well, you sound suicidal. No, I'm not, man. I want to live for Christ today. And what my life is today, I want to live for Him. Ever how long that is. And whether it's 75 years or 80 years. I started to lie again. 85 years. Doesn't matter. It's not the amount of time you live, it's the quality of life you live. And there is no greater quality of life than the abundant life which Jesus Christ gives to us. So she's baptized. She's unashamed. Are we unashamed? It amazes me how a 230-pound guy can walk into a station and a little girl says something about the Lord and we clam up. Think about it. And I understand, sometimes we don't feel qualified in certain areas, but every one of us should be able to give an answer to the hope that's within us. Every one of us should be able to share what Jesus means to us, how He saved our life, and how we're living for Him. Every one of us. And as God opens doors to testify to that, to witness to that, we need to be ready and courageous to say it, to speak out in those areas. So after baptism, another sign of true conversion is that she begs them to come home with her. Now, how many houses does she have? Is she a pretty wealthy lady? She says, if you say I'm a true believer, then come to my house. What application do you get out of that? I don't know about you, but I was excited about coming to church this morning. I was excited about seeing you. I can look at your face and see some of you aren't as excited about seeing me. But it's the Lord's day. Do you know there could be some in this house that's not able to be here next week? You know, we have a friend, Nancy, one of the four girls that Nancy goes on her trip, started out once a year, now I think it's about eight, but her name's Donna. Donna, she was Dowling, and her mother is hanging on barely to life. Hospice has been called in. The time is marching down, and Nancy said something this morning that spoke to my heart. She said, this will be the last year that Donna gets to spend with her mother alive. Now, you don't have to be in your last countdown. We need to say, we're not going to take for granted life, these things that we have, because we don't know. The Bible says you better quit boasting about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow may bring forth. And so there she was. I want y'all to come home with me. And then it's not all smooth sailing. Do you know this? You would think, man, they're preaching the gospel. They're doing great. What happens is that then they go into Philippi and start preaching, and they're arrested. Paul and Silas are arrested. They get up a riot, and they pull off their clothes, and they beat them with wooden boards and things like limbs, and they just beat them and beat them. You know what happens after they're beaten and let go? Look at verse 14 or verse 40. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Aren't we to encourage each other once more? Let's encourage each other today. Let's don't take for granted what's tomorrow. That'll help us in relationships. How many of you have ever heard, I feel like singing, "There shall be showers of blessing"? How many of us have ever gotten to the point in our lives where we said, you know what, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to take place. But I know this. Do y'all know what we have today and in eternity? We're going to know each other. Except you're going to be without sin, and that's going to be really good. It's going to be awesome. Eye has not seen what God has prepared for those who believe. So here's what I want you to see. She met with women the first time, right? There were only women at the prayer meeting. Now there's all kinds of people. And her whole household follows Christ and is baptized. What a glorious day that has been. So Lydia teaches us the importance of Christian service, generosity, and hospitality. And you know what? Tradition tells us that a church was started in Thyatira. When you read the book of the Revelation of the seven churches, which is one of those churches? Church of Thyatira. I don't care what culture you're in, God's alive. I don't care what you face today, God's alive. You can trust Him. Trust Him. With life or death, trust Him in those areas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I speak this prayer to You in gratitude and praise for the gift of mothers. Thank You for the role they play in the family. Thank You for their teaching, their wisdom, their patience, and understanding. Thank You for the physical, emotional, and spiritual gifts they possess. I pray that You'll help our mothers all across the world to be a blessing upon their children, whether delivering affirmation or discipline. I pray You'll help every word and action to be done in love. And I pray that children, adult children as well, would take time to honor their mothers, that You would show them how to uniquely and creatively do that. Father, I pray for these mothers also that they'll be a blessing beyond their homes, reaching to their extended families, communities, church. May You guide each of them into fulfilling the purpose here on earth. Now, Father, as I think of what we've heard today, may we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us about where we are spiritually. I ask the Holy Spirit to open hearts as He did for Lydia. May what we have heard become a reality and a desire to follow You. Father, I ask You to open hearts today to the good news, the gospel. May people see their need of Jesus as Savior. For those who know You, may they commit their lives to build a legacy and share what the Holy Spirit leads them to do. So we can rejoice with them. Father, if that's the case today, and they want to make that what we call public, that simply means share with me what the Holy Spirit's done in their lives so that this body of Christ, Fellowship Church, can rejoice with them. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.